Hallelujah, what a morning. It really is a great morning today, and what a joy it is to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for gathering together as God's people to celebrate the reality of a risen Christ. Today, I look forward to sharing with you a message that's entitled, A Full Life. I believe God wants every one of us to live a full life. So take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1, and in a moment, we're going to read those verses as we look together at what it means to live the fullness of God's life that He intended for us to have. This last year, one of my heroes passed away. As a matter of fact, he passed away on November the 28th, 2019. You're not going to read about him in a history book, and you're not likely to find his name in a record book, but I know who he is, and I know his name. I know him because of the impact that he had on my life as a young pastor. His name was Paul George. Paul was a World War II veteran. He served on a ship in the Battle of Iwo Jima. He didn't just serve on the ship. He was also a pilot that drove one of the landing craft that ferried soldiers from the ship to the beachhead. My understanding is he did this 30 times. He lost his sight in one eye. His hearing was poor because of the battles during the Second World War. The last time I saw Mr. George, I asked him the question, "How are you doing?" He handed me a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, he had printed a note that apparently he was giving to people to read when they asked him, "How are you doing?" I'd like to read that to you. "Just a note to let you know that I'm doing quite well. Even though Martha left me June 17th, 2013, 8 days short of our 70th anniversary, she went to be with Jesus. I do miss her, but I know she's better off and waiting for me. My life now is like it was when I was in the Pacific during World War II. Her picture is ever before me, and now I wait for life to be over as I was waiting for the war to be over and we would be together again. The difference is that I'm not in a hurry for our reunion as I was before. I want the Lord to use me as a witness of His grace. The Lord's timing is right, and I will wait." Paul George lived a full life. And a full life is not a life that neglects the past and ignores the future, but a full life lives every day defined by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we're living history every day. Just as there have been historic moments in the past, there are going to be historic moments in the future that shape and define the history of humanity. But there will never be any event more important in human history than the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of words that you could couple with the resurrection. Words like epic, game changer, catalyst, explosive, dynamic. All of them can be used to describe the resurrection, but in no way do they adequately describe the importance or the impact that the resurrection has had in human history or in your life or in my life personally. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." There was a new world view that exploded on the scene at the resurrection. I mean, the disciples were transformed. The church was launched. This would have never happened without an empty tomb and eyewitness encounters. You see, the resurrection provided the framework for interpreting all of life. The disciples that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 1, they had an attitude and an approach to life that was defined by the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning, as we look in these 11 verses, I think there's one key thought that we can draw out of this text that ought to help every one of us live a full life with hope in Jesus. Here's what it is. Your attitude and your approach to life should be defined by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me say that one more time. Your attitude and your approach to life should always be defined by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, before we read these 11 verses, I'd like to provide some background information that I think will help us understand the book of Acts. We believe that Luke authored the book of Acts. There are three key figures in the book of Acts: Peter, Stephen, and Paul. Now, if you were to look at the book of Acts and go back and read each one of the gospel narratives, you would find that the last recorded facts about Jesus in each of these gospels focus on a different aspect of these last days. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew seems to hone in on the resurrection. Mark in chapter 16 focuses on the ascension. Luke in chapter 24 speaks of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in John 21, John focuses on the promise of the second coming. In Acts chapter 1, what we see is that it brings together all four of the gospel narratives. Some people have actually called Acts the fifth gospel. So you follow along as I begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed for his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. A cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." I can't imagine what it must have been like for those disciples. They had watched him crucified on Friday, buried in a barred tomb after his crucifixion. And then on Sunday, the resurrection. I mean, in this passage, Jesus had been with them for 40 days, making himself known, and then he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And I want to tell you what he left them with. He left them with hope. You see, from the crucifixion to the resurrection, there are 3 days. They're not isolated incidents, but they are a continuum that culminates in hope for everyone: the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. There's an ancient tradition dating to the first centuries of the church, which they would call for no food of any kind to be eaten on Holy Saturday, or for 40 hours before sunrise on Sunday. And however it was observed, Holy Saturday has traditionally been a time of reflection and waiting, the time of weeping that lasts for the night. You know, the truth of the matter is, we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with weeping, but with celebration, knowing that joy has come this morning because He is not here. He has risen from the dead. And everybody in their own house can say amen to that. You know, I love going to Israel, and part of that is studying the background of the history of the Jewish people. One of the things I enjoy studying is the Holocaust, the horrible experience of the murder of 6 million Jews during World War II. Every year, the Jewish nation, Israel, celebrates what they call Holocaust Remembrance Day. This year, it begins the evening of Monday, April the 20th, and it ends in the evening of Tuesday, April the 21st. It's a solemn, solemn day. It's marked by, at 10 a.m. on local time, Israelis all over the country will stand silent during a two-minute siren that resonates through every village, every town, and every city. And they get out of their cars on the highway. They stop what they're doing in stores. Wherever they are, they just stand in silence for 2 minutes to remember. One of the sayings that they use is, never again. And the idea is, we remember this horrific event so that it would never again happen. The resurrection isn't like that. We don't celebrate it looking back, hoping it never happens again. We are celebrating the fact that because Jesus Christ is alive, that we too will live with Him one day forever. And the resurrection makes all the difference in the world. When we look in Acts chapter 1, we see the difference that it made for these men. When they watched Jesus ascend into the clouds, and then they were told, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, He's going to come again in the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." Some of you have heard the phrase, "Don't just stand there, do something." In essence, the angels were saying to them, "Look, quit standing here. You can live a full life, and the fullness of your life is shaped by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't just stand here looking for Him. Live anticipating Him." So anticipating the return of Jesus, we're going to learn some things that we find in Acts chapter 1 that will help us to live the fullness of the life that God intended. I believe, first of all, in the first three verses, we're told to wait expectantly. That is, we wait expecting Jesus to return because the resurrection provides the reason for your hope. You see, the resurrection is not a fable. It's not a dream. It's not we hope that it happened. It is a literal, physical, real fact. Jesus rose from the dead. So every single day, you and I can live waiting expectantly for His return. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 2. "Until the day when He was taken up, after He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles," verse 3, "to these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. I mean, can you imagine the fact that the disciples in this moment, they knew that Jesus really had risen from the dead? How does that knowledge impact you personally? Well, I believe it means that we wait expectantly because the resurrection provides the reason for our hope. You know, Jesus predicted His passion and resurrection three times. He was aware of the redemptive significance that it would have. Jesus' followers were bewildered by these predictions. They were dispersed by his arrest. It was only at his resurrection that the door was opened to their understanding that the death of Jesus was a redemptive event. And here we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1, and in the first three verses, they're reminded the resurrection is real. It provides the very reason for our hope. But he goes on, and in verse 4, it's interesting, because not only are we encouraged to wait expectantly, but we're also encouraged to wait eagerly. Notice in verse 4 what happens. The Bible says that Jesus gathered them together. He gave them a command to not leave Jerusalem, but here's the word, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And what had the Father promised? The Father had promised the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to Jesus. The evidence that you belong to Christ is the indwelling Spirit in you. Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit. In other words, let your life be so enmeshed and overflowing with the Spirit of God that has been put in you, that the reality of a resurrected Christ not only provides you the reason for your hope, but listen, you wait eagerly because the resurrection fills you with hope. Somebody once said that non-believers know a little bit of hell today, but you get a taste of heaven now when you're a Christian. You see, the fact of the matter is, in these days that we live, there's a lot of talk about getting back to normal or things getting back to where they should be, or we want to get back the life that we once had. The problem is people have misunderstood what life is all about. They think life is an experience or life is having an abundance or prospering. The truth of the matter is, until you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and the Spirit lives in you and you get a little taste of heaven on earth, you can't really know what life is, because Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Paul, writing to Titus, he said, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The blessed hope and the glory of our great God and Savior. You know, on the last night when Jesus was betrayed, he had celebrated the Lord's Supper, what they would have called the Passover meal. Judas exited to betray Jesus. Jesus went into a dialogue and a discourse teaching his disciples. But in John chapter 17, he began what we call the high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, the word glory is used repeatedly. And Jesus actually prays and asks the Father to be glorified through his Son and for the Son to be glorified. And I believe Jesus is saying, Father, I want you to be seen as glorious, and I want to vindicate you, and I want to fulfill the redemptive work that you've given me. And I believe that as you and I think about the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, we wait eagerly because our lives are filled with hope. Our hope is not based on whether or not the stock market comes back. Our hope is not based on this virus disappearing. Our hope is not based on whether or not we can have the things that we want our lives to have. Our hope is built on the reality that Jesus Christ is alive and that one day he's coming again to bring heaven to earth and us to himself, that we may be with him and experience everything God intended for us to know. So we wait expectantly, but we also wait eagerly. He goes on in verse 6, and he makes another statement to us. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? You know, it's amazing that they've seen the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and these disciples, they're still struggling with what life is really all about in the fullness of Christ. In the Jewish mindset, for years they had longed for a Messiah, but the kind of Messiah that they wanted was a warrior king like David. They wanted someone to overcome and overthrow the oppression of their enemies, someone to take Rome by the nape of its neck and push it to the ground because Rome had been so hard on the Jewish people. But that's not what Jesus came to do. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from death and hell and the grave. That Jesus came to deliver us from the domain of darkness and to transfer us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And when you think about the resurrection, we've got to see that these disciples at this moment were having to be taught and pointed in the direction that the fullness of your life now has to be defined and shaped by the reality of a resurrected Christ. And so Jesus said to them, look, you don't need to know the times or the epochs. You don't know the time, the day, or the hour. But what you do need to know is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are going to be empowered to be a witness, a testimony to the reality of my death, my burial, and my resurrection, and the redemptive reality that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we wait expectantly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We wait eagerly, longing for Him because He fills us and gives us a hunger in our souls for heaven. But we also wait actively. That is, you see, the resurrection inspires you to share your hope in Jesus Christ. And while everyone else around us is struggling and while people are wondering what's going to happen next, we need to have the idea that we are a people of hope. And the very reason for our hope, the hope that fills our souls, is a hope that inspires us to let everyone know that there's something different, that our lives are lived in the reality of a resurrected Christ. One day, a man approached a cadet at the military academy at West Point. He said to the young man, you must be a Christian. The young man said, well, how do you know that? He said, I saw you in the dining hall and it was loud and chaotic and people were bustling about, just a lot of noise. But in the middle of all of the noise and the chaos, I saw you bow your head and pray. What if someone were to ask you the question, are you a Christian? Do you have hope? It's interesting because when you come to these last verses, verses 9, 10, and 11, and it's all about the ascension, and the disciples are standing there staring up into the sky, and the messengers say, what are you doing? Don't stand here, go do something. Wait actively, inspired by the resurrection, to tell everyone that Jesus is alive. You know, what if someone were to walk up to us and say, you know, you seem different. You don't seem overwhelmed by what's happening in the world, the financial concerns, the health fears. What's going on with you? What's different about you? Could you step up and say to that person, my whole life, my attitude and my approach to life is all determined by my belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, do you have hope? You know, Jesus is going to come again. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it abundantly clear that there were going to be signs of His coming. He actually said there are going to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and disease, and there's going to be earthquakes and all kinds of other things that are going to occur. But these are like birth pains. Just like when a mother begins to have birth pains and it prepares her for the deliverance of a precious baby, the Bible says that the world around us is going to give us signs that Jesus really is coming. I believe Jesus is coming. March the 10th of this year, the BBC News ran an article entitled, "Hundreds of Billions of Locusts Swarm in East Africa." There are swarms of locusts forming in the Horn of Africa. Kenya, Ethiopia, and Somalia are most at risk. There are also swarms forming in Pakistan, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and India. Just this month, on April the 3rd, the LA Times posted a note from the U.S. Geological Survey that said that there was an earthquake with a magnitude of 4.9 that was reported 23 miles south of Palm Springs. Earthquakes, locusts, disease, COVID-19 or coronavirus, whatever you want to call it. I don't know when all of this is going to come to an end, but what I know is this. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And my hope is not that things will get back to the way that they were. My hope is not that I can live the way that I want. My hope is in the reality of a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who is one day coming again. I want to ask you a question. Do you have hope? You may be watching and participating in this worship gathering, and you know that you're a Christian. You know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you've been overwhelmed with fear and worry. I want you to know that if you will let us know, if you will text, call, or email, we're going to give you the information in just a moment. But one of our pastors would be glad to pray with you and to try to help you approach life, to have an attitude that is shaped and defined by the resurrection of Jesus. Do you have hope? It may be that you're here and you don't have Jesus as your Savior. You've heard about Him. You understand some things about Christianity. But deep within your heart, you say, "Daryl, I can't wait expectantly because I don't know. I can't wait eagerly because I don't think the Spirit of God lives in me. And I can't wait actively because I'm not inspired. Because to be honest, I never have turned from my sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." And if that's you today, we want you to text, call, or email us, and we would be more than happy to help you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. I want to pray for you this morning, and that I'd like for all of you that need to call or text or email to respond. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hope that we have. Lord, we wait expectantly and we wait eagerly, and we are going to wait actively, believing that Jesus, you really are coming again. And Lord, we cry, as is said in the book of Revelation, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But Lord, we pray that until that day comes, that we will live every day basing it on the reality of your resurrection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday.